Good to be able to spend some time with you this morning in a study of God's Word. Last Sunday morning, I presented a lesson what Paul taught the Ephesians about the church. This morning, I want to do the follow-up to that in what Paul taught the Colossians about Christ. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians are two sides of the same coin. When you look at the four prison epistles, Paul wrote Ephesians and Colossians in parallel. Much of it is the same material from a little bit different perspective. So it's very good to read Ephesians and Colossians in tandem. And Paul wrote about Christ and the church in both books. Both Ephesians and Colossians mention Christ and the church. But in the book of Ephesians, there's a clear emphasis on the church. And in the book of Colossians, there is a clear emphasis on Christ. And so last week, we looked at what Paul wrote about the church. Let's see what Paul wrote about Christ. And when you think about the church of Christ, that's a phrase that we're familiar with. When you think about the church of Christ, I want you to think about these two books. The church, Ephesians, of Christ, Colossians. I want you to think about it in that way. And when you talk with others about the church of Christ, one thing you can do is you can talk with them about the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. Now, this is not just some academic enterprise. It's very important to understand who Jesus really is. And don't assume that you live in a community and in a city and in a world that understands that. That is not the case. When you look at the current statistics of Americans that have been surveyed regarding their understanding of Jesus, you'll understand that we need lessons on who Christ is. Now, you and I, we take that for granted. We know who Jesus is. But we live in a world and you're surrounded by coworkers and classmates and neighbors who do not really understand who Jesus is. So this is not just some interesting topic. It's very important because it's very critical. For example, 80% of Americans surveyed, and these are somewhat recent statistics, 80% believe that Jesus was real. You've got 20% who do not believe that he even existed. So clearly, people need to understand about Jesus. 56% of Americans polled said that Jesus was God. Only 56%. There's a large percentage who do not believe that he was God. Among young people, teenagers and 20-somethings, only 48% believed that he was God. They said he was just a man, he was just a religious teacher, but he was not God. 52% of people polled said that Jesus was not sinless. Over half said that Jesus was not sinless. 60% of people polled said that they had made some commitment to follow Jesus. That means 40% had not. 5 to 8% of people polled said that you can go to heaven without Jesus at all. And then last of all, only 41% believed that Jesus was eternal. And so, brethren and friends, we're in a world that just does not know Jesus. We take that for granted every day and every week, but we've got to understand that people around us do not have that same understanding. So it's very important that we know what Paul taught the Colossians about Christ. So let's take a look at that this morning. Last week, what Paul taught about the church. This week, what Paul taught about the Christ of that church. Last week, when we were looking at the church, we were looking at you and I. We were looking at people, the church. Last week, we were looking at the responsibilities of the church. Who are we as the church? What are we as the church? How do we need to be acting as the church? And so last week's lesson is very important. It centers on us. This week's lesson centers on the Christ of the church. This week's lesson centers on who Christ is and do we have that right relationship with Him. We cannot be the church of Christ unless we understand who Christ is. We cannot properly be the church until we properly understand the Christ of the church. So this morning, let's take a journey through the book of Colossians briefly, and let's see what Paul taught about Christ. Now, what we're going to find this morning is that Paul taught three things. First of all, Paul taught that Christ has a relationship with all mankind. It doesn't matter who you are. In the 8+ billion people in the world, Christ has a relationship with all mankind. And basically what that is this. He is Lord of all, and everyone must submit to Him. Everyone must submit to Him. Everyone in this room, in this town, in this state, in this country, and around this world. Christ has a relationship to all mankind. He is Lord of all. But then we're going to find that Paul teaches that Christ has a relationship with God. Christ has a relationship with God. And Christ is deity just like God the Father is deity. Jesus is not just some man walking around. He is God in the flesh. And so we're going to find what Paul taught about his relationship with God. And then third, and closer to home, we're going to find where Paul teaches that Christ has a relationship with His church, with you and I. And what we're going to find when we get to that point is simply this, that if we're living the Christian life that we're supposed to be living, Christ will be everything to us. He will be our everything. He will be our all. Our life is completely consumed with Jesus. Now, if you're thinking, that doesn't really identify me, well, then maybe we need to change our Christianity. So let's see how that Christ has a relationship with all mankind, a relationship with God, and a relationship with His church. Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ that are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. When Paul begins this book, he opens up by saying, Christ Jesus. With regard to mankind, Jesus is the Christ. This has a Hebrew background, an Old Testament background. He's the promised Messiah. He's the anointed one. Messiah and Christ mean anointed one. He is anointed by God to save mankind. And so He is the Christ. One must be in Christ, verse 2. And we are in Christ when we are baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. We must have faith in Christ Jesus. So it doesn't matter who we are in the world, we have to get ourselves into Christ. And it begins by believing in Him, having faith in Him, chapter 1 and verse 4. Your faith in Christ Jesus. But you have to believe that He's the Christ. There's a lot of people, and a lot of modern day Jews believe that Jesus was Jesus, but He's not the Messiah. They're still looking for a Messiah. So it's very fundamental that mankind understands Jesus as the Christ. He is the Messiah. We need to become faithful ministers of Christ. Don't think of the word minister in the sense of preacher. Think of the word minister here in the sense of all Christians serving Jesus Christ. We have to understand that He is the Christ, and mankind needs to receive. Look at chapter 2 and verse 6, as therefore you received Christ Jesus the Lord. We'll get to Lord here in a minute. We've got to receive Jesus as the Christ. Now that's not in some faith-only kind of way. There's nothing in the New Testament about praying the sinner's prayer to be saved or receive Jesus as your personal Savior and then immediately you're saved. There's nothing like that. So when Paul uses the word received in verse 6 of chapter 2, he's not using it in the way that the denominational world uses it. But we need to understand that Jesus is the Christ. All mankind needs to understand that. And all mankind needs to understand that Jesus is their Lord. Whether we recognize it or not, whether we want to accept it or not, Jesus is Lord. So if you come with me to chapter 1 and verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Now we add something else to the description and understanding of Jesus. He's Christ, and number 2, He's Lord. This means Master. He's our Master in heaven, chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, there's a lot of people in the world that don't want to bring themselves under the Lordship of Jesus, but we must do that. And when you go throughout the book of Colossians, you find that His Lordship touches every aspect of our life. Look at chapter 1 and verse 10. Jesus, our Lord, touches our daily walk in life. Jesus being Lord touches our forgiveness. As the Lord forgave you, so also do you. The Lordship of Jesus, in fact, touches everything that we do. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. That all that you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Every aspect of our life is touched by the Lordship of Jesus. How I talk, how I think, how I dress, how I act, every aspect. And that's why so many people in the world today don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. They don't want to bring their lives under the Lordship of Jesus. Look at marriage. Look at marriage. Even our marriage is touched by the Lordship of Jesus. When wives are in subjection to their husbands, verse 18, this is fitting in the Lord. Do you see that? The Lord touches our marriage. And the Lord touches our parenting. The children are to obey their parents. Why? It's well-pleasing in the Lord. Do you see how that? Do you see how the Lordship touches every aspect of our life? It even touches our employment. When I'm at work tomorrow and throughout the week, I serve the Lord when I'm at work. And so that is touched on in verses 22 of chapter 3 to the end of the book. It touches on our daily service and our daily ministry. When Christians go out and they do things, they minister and they are fellow servants in the Lord. So it touches every aspect of our life. Do you know why Jesus is Lord? Because when He was resurrected, chapter 3 and verse 1, He sits at the right hand of God. That little statement in chapter 3 and verse 1 is not just some little statement. It's a very powerful statement. It lets us know that Jesus has authority. That's the place of authority, the right hand of God. And so Jesus is not only Messiah, but He's also Lord. And this is for all mankind. We've got to help our friends and neighbors see the right picture of Jesus, because when you look at these statistics, they are woefully inadequate with regard to a proper representation of Jesus. But turn with me to chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul also tells us that Jesus is a king to all mankind. He has a kingdom. And when a person obeys the gospel and is baptized into Christ, Paul says that he is delivered out of the power of darkness, that's the realm of sin and Satan, and translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Jesus has a kingdom, and He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Mankind needs to submit to Jesus as the Christ, as Lord, and as King. And while we're here, in chapter 1 and verse 14, if you'll turn with me there, we learn that Jesus is the only way by which we can be saved. Jesus is the Redeemer of all mankind. So when you keep reading on into the next verse, in whom, that is in Jesus, we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. We've got to understand that Jesus is the only way to God in having forgiveness of sins. There's not multiple saviors today. There's not multiple religions today by which you can make it to God. Just put that out of your mind. It's not true. Pluralism is not true. Multiple ways to God. Multiple gods, multiple ways to your gods. No. It's in Jesus that we have redemption. We're bought out of this slavery to sin, and we have forgiveness of sins. And in the same chapter, if you drop down to verse 20, through Him, Jesus, to reconcile, to bring together, that's your bulletin article today in the bulletin, being reconciled, being brought together. Sin is removed by the blood of Christ when we're baptized. Sin is removed. We can come back together with God, all things unto Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross through Him. So He's Christ. He's Lord. He's King. He's Redeemer. And what Paul is saying here is that Jesus, with regard to all mankind, is extremely important. And we've got to understand this. And we're so thankful today that we have inspired teaching to let us know what the church is. That's the book of Ephesians. Who are we as the church? And who is this Christ? Who is this Jesus? He's gotten lost today in our society. Jesus is lost. He's not being portrayed properly at all in our society. And we've got to get ourselves and others back to the true teaching of who Jesus is. So first of all, Christ has this relationship with all mankind. You have made the decision this morning to be baptized into Christ. If you've not, we want to help you to do that. Let's study. Let's talk about that. Let's do that. But brethren, there are so many people outside of this building and everywhere we're at who have not come to that conclusion. We've got to help them to see the truth of that. They do not understand Jesus to be Christ or Lord or King or Redeemer, and we've got to help them to see that. They're trying to save their lives in some other way. They're trying to help themselves in some other way. It could be their friends. It could be social media. It could be their own human wisdom. It could be what they think and feel. They're trying to go through life being saved, and I put that in quotes, trying to get help with all the things in their life, but they're doing it with the wrong person. We've got to get them to come to Jesus. Number two, the Apostle Paul, well, before we do that, let me mention one other thing. Turn with me to chapter 2 and verse 2. There's one other thing. Jesus is the gospel. He's the good news. And He's that good news for all mankind. So all of those things that Paul has just mentioned here, Christ, Lord, King, Redeemer, it's all put together in a gospel. It's called the mystery. And Jesus is the mystery. Jesus is the good news. He is the gospel. Look at what Paul writes in chapter 2 and verse 2. That their hearts may be comforted, that being knit together in love, talking about Christians, and unto all the riches of the fullness of understanding, that they may know the mystery of God, Christ. Now, your version might have the word even in italics. But literally, it's just the mystery of God, comma, Christ. That's who Christ is. Christ is the mystery of God. Christ is the gospel of God. It's called the mystery of Christ in chapter 4 and verse 3. And Paul wanted boldness and prayers that he would open up his mouth to speak the mystery of Christ. And so the gospel, the good news, what is it? Christ. That's how you would sum up the mystery of God. How would you sum it up? Christ. And so we've got to get that gospel into the hearts and minds of people around us whom we love so that they can have the same blessings that we have. Turn back with me now to chapter 1. It's amazing how that Paul, when he opens up this book, he opens up right off the bat with these different relationships. Come with me now to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3, and let's look at the second relationship that Jesus sustains now with His Father. Look at chapter 1 and verse 3. We give thanks to God. Look at this. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we begin to see that God is the Father of Jesus. We begin to see that Jesus has a relationship now with God. Jesus is the Son and God is the Father. That is speaking of the same nature. When it is said that God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, they're the same nature. I have three sons, and those three sons, Carlin, Mason, Jacob, they all have my same nature. Father and son here speak of nature. They're both divine. They're both deity. Jesus is the son of his love. Why is this important? Well, turn with me to chapter 1, if you will. Turn with me to chapter 1 and verse 15, where Paul is going to pack several statements about Jesus' deity in just a few verses. Why is this important? Because, did you remember the statistic that I mentioned earlier about Jesus Christ? How many people believe that Jesus was God? Do you remember that? Only 56% of people say that Jesus was God. Only 56%. There's a lot of people who believe that Jesus was a man, but he's not God in the flesh. And here's the problem that happens. If he's just a man, then what? I don't have to listen to him. And that's why in our culture, many people don't. They don't believe he's God. Even if they did, they would still have to wrestle with that. Do I want to submit to him as God? But they just see him as a man. That makes it even worse. And so let's look at what Paul says about Christ and his relationship with God. Number one, he's his son and God is the Father. They have the same nature. But let's look at some things that he says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God. We get the word icon. The very image. That's why I asked for Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 to be read. Jesus is the effulgence of his glory. He's the very substance of God. He is deity in the flesh. He is God-man. So he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The word firstborn here does not mean that he was a created being. It speaks of honor, privilege, and distinction. The reason he has honor, privilege, and distinction is because he is God. And then look at the statement that he's the image of the invisible God. You cannot see God, but Jesus said to Philip in John 14, when you see me, you see the Father. Because John 1:1, Jesus was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, the Word became flesh. God became flesh. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, there's God the Holy Spirit. There are three beings that have the same nature. Jesus is not just some Jewish rabbi man walking around spouting some interesting teachings that you can take it or leave it. That's how it's being portrayed by many even so-called theologians today. Bart Ehrman, who teaches in the religion department of the University of North Carolina, has many, many books. About a month ago, he had a nationwide Zoom seminar where he's teaching people that Jesus is just a man. You don't have to listen to him. He's very influential. The University of North Carolina pumps out religion students every year, young men, young women with theology degrees. And he's one of their main teachers, and they go out believing Jesus is just a man. He's not God. He's one of many examples that I could give in our culture today that tears down the nature of Jesus. The nature of Jesus and that he is deity is shown in verse 16. He created all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But Jesus created all things. He has to be God in order to do that. Look at verse 17. The preexistence of Jesus is shown in that he is before all things. That shows his eternal nature. it's easy in the book of Colossians just to read these little statements, and there's just little statements that Paul puts together, but if you separate them and unpack them, you realize we're talking about a lot, a mouthful with regard to the deity of Jesus. He holds all things together. Literally, the American Standard says, in Him all things consist, together, held together, His providence. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The word first, look at the word beginning there. Just look at the word beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Almost down to just individual words that Paul is packing together here to demonstrate the deity of Jesus. Firstborn, like it was used earlier, preeminence. But look at this. That in all things He might have the preeminence. This is interesting. If Jesus is just a man, there's no way He can have first place, because you would have man in front of God. Jesus has to be deity. Otherwise, you would have just a man who is even in first place in front of God. So, the deity of Jesus is being described over and over and over again in these verses. And brethren, we need to understand that very point. The church of Christ is not a church belonging to a man. It's belonging to God. And that's why, turn with me to Acts chapter 20, when Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, that's why he says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which He purchased with His own blood, and some versions say the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is deity. And so that is whom we put our faith in and trust in. And so this week when you go out and you're thinking, you know, I believe in Jesus and I need to obey Jesus and I need to follow Jesus, keep in mind that I need to believe that Jesus is God. I obey Him because He's God. I'm blessed by Him because He's God. He's not just a man. And then turn with me to chapter 1 and verse 19, where Paul will teach deity again. For it was the good pleasure of the Father that in Him, that is Jesus, look at this, should all the fullness dwell. The fullness of what? Well, jump down to chapter 2 and verse 9, where Paul will explain what that is. In Him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This word Godhead is a word that means the essential nature of deity and divinity. The essential nature and deity of divinity. And in Jesus, all of that dwells. In a bodily form. He is God-man. Fully God, fully man. That's why in Matthew 1:23, He is the fulfillment of the Isaiah prophecy, Emmanuel, God with us. And He is God, John 1:14, in the flesh. Brethren, we've got to get back to seeing an accurate picture of who Jesus really is. What's being taught in our society is that He's a man. He had some religious teachings. You can take it or leave it. He's no different than Buddha. He's no different than Confucius. He's no different than any Plato and Aristotle and Socrates. He's just like them. Just a man spouting off some interesting stuff. And Paul knows better. And we need to learn better. And we need to know better. So number two, Paul teaches that he had a relationship and has a relationship with God as deity. And then number three, if you'll turn with me to chapter 1 and verse 18, let's see what Paul taught about his relationship with the church. And He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. We learned this last week, where Paul also mentions this in the book of Ephesians, that he's the head. The head is where the directions come from, and we talked about this last week. We get our directions from Jesus. We don't get our directions from Chris Reeves or some other man or some council or creed or convention or conference. And yet in the denominational world, people will get together in this summer, every summer, different denominations. There'll be a Lutheran conference and a Methodist conference and a Southern Baptist conference, and there'll be a Presbyterian conference and a Catholic conference. And people will get together and men will decide rulings and decisions and what we're going to do. In fact, members of those denominations just about every summer have a fit, because when their conference is meeting, members of that denomination don't like what's being decided at the conference. And they anxiously await what's going to come from the conference. Is this the year that we accept homosexuals in the priesthood or not? Is this the year that we're going to allow women to be in the ministry or not? And the Southern Baptist Conference is going through this just like anybody else, and they debate these things every year. Our head is Jesus Christ. He is the head, capital H. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. He's the head, capital H, in some of your Bibles. He's the head. And we all know that one body has one head on it. We don't have two heads. We don't have multiple heads. That would be grotesque. We have one head. He is where we get our authority. He's where we get our direction. He's where we get our guidance. In fact, if you look at chapter 2 and verse 10, not only is he the head of the church, he is the head of all principality and power. All of it. Including human principalities and powers. Local government, state government, national government, and then powers that you can't even see. Angelic principalities and powers. He's head over that. And we've lost sight of that in our world. We've lost sight of that. And we've lost sight that he is supposed to have the preeminence. Chapter 1, verse 18. And we start listening to this person and that person. And we start letting this person and that person guide us and tell us what to do and influence us. We get on our phone and let somebody influence us. Jesus is to be our influencer. He's head over all. And we need to remember that. And as his body, we need to remember that we get our direction from him. He is in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. As a Christian, we need to be letting Christ in us. Not in some mysterious, mystical way, but when his example and his words are in us. This is where we become complete. We've got to let him in. Chapter 128, the only way in life, and we've only got one life to do it. We can't be playing around. We've just got one life to where we can let him in and fully take over our life. And he's our wisdom. We're not going to get on our phone and, well, how do I need to act? Look at chapter 2 and verse 3. He's our wisdom, in whom, Jesus, are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. And yet a Christian will go out and they'll buy a book and get their wisdom from that. They'll talk to their friends. They'll get on social media. They turn to all this kind of stuff. And Paul said, all wisdom is in Jesus. So when we talk about having a right relationship with God, we need to believe that and understand that and practice that in our lives. And he is the only one that can make us full spiritually. You do not need anybody else. You do not need anything else. Our young people, there's so many things out there vying for your attention. Well, you need this person and that person, and you need this thing and you need that thing. No, you need Jesus Christ, period. And this is where we can be fulfilled, full. When you fill a glass up with water, you can't get anything else in there. That's to be my life as a Christian. I am full in Him. And so look at what Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 10. And in Him, in Christ, are you made full. Listen, if you're going through life and you're thinking, you know, I just don't feel fulfilled. I'm empty in this area. I'm empty in that area. Psychologically, sociologically, mentally, I'm not completely satisfied. Here's how you begin to fix that. By filling up in Christ and on Christ. And His Word and His wisdom and His example in our life. And all of a sudden, you'll start getting up each morning fulfilled. Fulfilled. And we won't be chasing that fulfillment in things, money, popularity, prestige, physical kinds of things. We're filled already when we get up. And we don't need to go out and try to fill up our lives with other kinds of things. Turn with me to chapter 2. He's our circumcision. He's where we completely cut off the world. In whom, verse 11, you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands in the putting off of the body of the flesh. But look at this. In the circumcision of Christ. Christ is the circumcision. Christ. When I come to Him and I decide I'm going to turn my back on that old life and I'm going to be baptized into Christ, He is the one who cuts off. Paul is taking the physical act of circumcision of a male foreskin and he's saying, you are spiritually cut off. This is where you die to the world and that old man. This is where you cut off sin and worldliness and you get it out of your life and we die to that old life. We don't grope around chapter 1 and verse 13 in the power of darkness. We're not groping. The power of darkness is all over me in my life. We've gotten out of that. And Christ is going to cut that off and show me how to do that. And it starts with baptism and it continues throughout my life as a Christian. Jesus is my reality. That's supposed to be chapter 2 and verse 17 for those of you who are taking notes. Paul says the body is Christ. He's not talking about the physical body. He's not even talking about the church. Paul is using the word in a special sense, and I think only in this place in the New Testament, where body means substance or reality. Some of the newer versions say, but the substance, New King James, some others, but the substance is Christ. Everything in the Old Testament was considered a shadow. And it's pointing forward to Jesus. When you get to Jesus, you get to the substance, the reality, the true. He's the end point. He's the end of everything. Everything in the Old Testament points to Him. Think about it as a shadow of a tree. Go outside later and you see this shadow. And the shadow, if you follow it back, you get a tree. Jesus is the tree. He's the substance. He's the reality. Everything in the Old Testament. That's why in that same verse, Paul talks about the shadow, or the verse before. It is a shadow, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance, the reality, is Christ. When you get to Christ, and you're in Him, and you're serving the way He wants you to serve, there's nothing else. There's no more continuing. He's the end of it all. He's the reality of what was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. And we've got to be in Him. I love this. Just a couple of more figures and then I'm going to close. Turn with me to Colossians 3 and verse 3. I love this figure. Brethren, let's be living as a Christian where when we get up, Christ is all around us. Our life is hid in Christ. This is a great figure. For you died. Paul's not talking about physical death. He's talking about when we died to sin. On the day that we were baptized into Christ, we stopped living that old life. For you died, that is, died to sin, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I love this word. From this word, we get our English word cryptic. Cryptic. What is something that is cryptic? It is hidden. It is secretive. It's covered over. Cryptic. Paul says your life is hid in Christ. Christ is all around you. Do you feel that way when you get up? Christ is all around me. And if someone were to look at Chris Reeves or you, all they would see is Christ. He's all around me. That's the way that needs to be thought about. What a beautiful thought. I don't say one word, I don't take one step that I don't consider Christ. He's all around me. And when people look at me, oh, I can't see Chris Reeves anymore. All I can see is Christ. I can't see Seth anymore. All I see is Christ. That's what you want when you get up. That's what I want. Your life, he says, is hid in Christ. He's all around you. And what a great thought that is. When we think of all around us, we think of protection. When we think of all around us, we think of being concealed. Those are the kinds of things that we want to think of when we get up each day. I'm here and Christ is all around me. What a great way to think about that. And if that's not the case, then let's change that. Let's change that. And then last of all, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Christ is our arbiter. You've heard the word arbiter, arbitration. Someone who makes a decision or a ruling. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, speaking of Christians in the church, to which also you were called in one body, there's your church, and be thankful. Let the rule of Christ, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This word means to make a judgment, to make a decision. Think of an umpire in baseball. When the ball is thrown by the pitcher, he has to call balls or strikes. He has to call a ball or a strike. He sits there behind the catcher and he calls a ball or a strike. He's making a decision. That's what this word means. Now listen, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. When we get up each day and we have to make decisions, let the peace of Christ be the decision. What I'm about to say, does that match the peace of Christ? What I'm about to do, what I'm about to think, what I'm about to wear, does that match the peace of Christ? If it doesn't, then He's not going to want you to do those things. The peace of Christ is what makes the decisions. I love that. I love that figure. Christ, as it were, is behind home plate. And I know that there's some MLB lovers here today. I know that. I know there's some St. Louis Cardinal fans here. I know that. Christ is that umpire behind the plate. And you're the batter. He's making the calls. And let's live in such a way that those calls and our life are according to His judgments and His decisions in everything we do. Brethren, Christ has a relationship to the world, Christ has a relationship to God, and Christ has a relationship to His church. And when we understand that, it makes us nothing but a better person. Let's help others around us to see and learn those same things so that they can be saved as well. If we can help you to be baptized into Christ this morning or to come back to the Lord in some way, all things are ready. That's the song that we're singing. Why won't you come as we stand and sing, and we can help you with that.